Hey, if you have your Bibles tonight, you can go ahead and turn to Romans, the book of Romans, Romans 1. Actually, you can turn them to Romans 3. Now that I say that, we may end up starting the Old Testament, so I'm going to keep you on your toes. Danny, I'm going to make sure I look over there, okay? Just for you. Everybody, that's Danny. I'm going to move closer to the middle. Hey, you can do what you want, man. I normally don't tell people where to sit, so. But these folks are all right. They're good peoples. So, look at that. All right. I'm actually glad you did that. I wasn't going to make you, but I don't know if you took the hint. Or we could ask everybody, next time I'll just ask everybody to come to your side, all right? The heaters are over there, so it's not too late if you guys change your mind. You guys up for diving into a new book together? You guys up for that? All right, new year, new study. And I've actually been, I kind of went back to Romans at the end of 2018, and after we had spent some time there in our home group together, and it was just a really good reminder for me of just how much good stuff is in the book of Romans. And so I went back there and just some of my time with the Lord, and kind of started from the beginning, and I realized that Romans is a book that we've come to a lot in the past few years, but just little bits and pieces here and there. And so I had this crazy thought: what if we actually read through the whole thing? You know, like the way it was intended, you know, start to finish. But then I thought, yeah, that's a little crazy because it's a long letter. And then I thought, well, you know, it's the beginning of 2019, and we got the whole year ahead of us. So, we're going to do our best. And I felt like, really, this is something that we're going to just come back to when we have time. And so we might take a break when it either looks like you guys are bored or you need a break. And we'll get to some other things, and then we're going to come back to the book of Romans and pick up where we left off. So we're not going to rush it, but I do think there's something powerful here for us this year as we go through it together. And I think it's time for us to jump into a book together from the Bible. So there's always benefit of that. We went through Galatians the middle of last summer, and that was powerful. And so this is the first time we're going through something like that since summer of 2018. Let's just take a minute and think about summer of 2018. It's so warm. Oh, it's beautiful. All right, I'm counting down the days, people. All right, so before I jump in tonight, I want to point out something that we talked about at home group this past week, because we sort of jumped in. I've got a little bit of a head start at home group, and I appreciate something that Nathan brought to that time. And he was talking about one of the things that makes Romans different from a lot of the other letters we have in the New Testament, and it's this fact that many of the letters, especially the ones that Paul wrote, he wrote to churches that he had been to before. He wrote them to people that he had been with, visited with, ministered to, even received from himself. And a lot of times he wrote those letters to people who were, he had relationship with, obviously, and he was addressing a lot of things that had gone on since the last time he saw him. Romans is a little different because that's not the case. Romans was written to the Romans, the church in Rome, and it was written to a people that he hadn't visited yet. So he wasn't writing this letter to address things that had come up since he saw them. He was writing this letter actually preemptively prior to his first visit, and that was his plan, was to see them, to visit the church in Rome. And so in that regard, Romans is written ahead of time to a group of people with the idea of really answering this question: what are some foundational things that as the newly established church in Rome, they would need to know? What are some things as newly established believers these people would have needed to know? And so in that way, Romans is really some foundational truths of the gospel. But we could say that a central theme, if not the central theme in the book of Romans, is this theme of righteousness. And so this series, as we go through the whole book, is really based on, we're going to look at two parts to this this subject, this theme of righteousness. And the first part of that is this idea of righteousness revealed. Okay? So as we read through Romans, we're going to look at this truth of righteousness revealed. And specifically, this idea that righteousness, God's righteousness, has been revealed to us through, anybody? Jesus! And that's the safe answer most of the time. Through Jesus, okay? But then there's a whole other side of this. As powerful as that first part is, that God has revealed his righteousness to us through Jesus, his Son. And in fact, Jesus, the righteousness of God is revealed through the Son, through his perfect walk, his perfect unity with the Father here on earth as he journeyed as both God and man here in the flesh. But not just that. If that was it, that would be amazing, but we wouldn't have the whole story of the good news, what makes it the good news. So there's this other part, and much of Romans is spent not only unpacking what it means for God's righteousness to be revealed, but this truth that God's righteousness has been given, thus it can be received. So God's righteousness has been revealed, but it's also been given, and God's righteousness is being received. And because it can be received, that God's righteousness can be realized for us, for humanity. That's amazing. You like those alliterations? It's just ingrained in you. If you do this long enough, it just happens, I think. Hopefully it helps you remember. So God's righteousness revealed, and then righteousness received and realized. And both of those parts are what makes up this thing called the gospel, the good news, that not only did God show us what righteousness looks like, establish it through his Son, but then he shares it with humanity. That's incredible. And so as we talk about this, the first thing I want to talk about tonight, even before we jump in, we're not going to actually get into Romans 1. We're going to look at a couple of verses from Romans 3. But before we even get started, there's this question: why righteousness? And in fact, what is it? And why does it matter? Like, when I say righteousness, I don't know what you think of, but even as I was preparing some of this, I'm thinking to myself, I'm not sure we get excited when we hear the word righteousness like we should. I'm not sure we fully understand. In fact, I know we don't fully understand just the potency of that word. And so I think, in fact, what we're going to be doing, and what Paul does when he writes this, he unpacks just how powerful this truth is, that God has shown us righteousness, but not only that, he's given us righteousness. And then how we actually receive it. So we have to ask that question: what is righteousness? What is righteousness? And why does it even matter? Because if we can't answer that, then I'm wasting your time, okay? And might be wasting mine too. All right? So I think, we could just start good old Webster's, see what Webster's has to say. And this is what it says in the Webster's Dictionary. It says, acting in accord with divine or moral law, free from guilt or sin. acting in accord with divine or moral law, free from guilt or sin. What I would say in that regard is righteousness is a state of being without sin. It's a state of being perfect or blameless. It's acting in accordance with a divine standard completely. So, even just as we settle that, righteousness is pretty lofty, right? Like, we can just settle right away that righteousness is pretty out there. And in fact, when we look at righteousness, not just from Webster's the way it explains it, but when we look at it in Scripture, one of the first places we see God outline what this divine standard looks like is in the Old Testament with the people of Israel. And it's through something called covenant. So God doesn't just give a divine standard. He engages humanity into this thing called relationship. And in the process of engaging humanity in relationship, he establishes actually a number of covenants. And the covenant, this thing called covenant, is actually this state of agreement. It's a relationship that is based on some understanding from both sides, okay? And so, in fact, when you look at the Old Testament, there's all these different kinds of covenants that God himself is establishing with people, and then people establish with each other. One of those covenants is this covenant that God was wanting to establish with the entire people of Israel, which was a covenant that said, I will be your God and you will be my people, and I will make you a nation of priests. What God was after there was not that they would just all be one big church, but that they would be a people that represented him to the other nations. That they would be a people that had this relationship with him, this intimacy with God, in such a way that they would reveal who he was to the world around him. That the people of Israel would be like a priest to the world, which is a mediator to reveal what God is like. That was God's desire. And in Exodus, we see this really sad moment where the people said, that's too much for us, God. Being around you is scary. Why don't you just pick one person to do that on our behalf? And so Moses becomes that guy, and he goes up the mountain, and God wanted the whole people to interact with him. I don't know if you remember that. So then Moses gets another covenant because God is still intent on establishing covenant with his people. And when his people said no thank you to this covenant of being his representative to the world, God said, I'm going to keep pursuing you. And if you don't want that kind of covenant, I'll give you another covenant. Because God's like, I want to have a relationship with you. So he gives them another covenant, and it's called the Mosaic Covenant. And that's outlined in Deuteronomy. And I'm just going to read a few parts of it. Deuteronomy 26. If you can throw that up there. Let's read this. And starting in verse 16, Deuteronomy 26. It says, the Lord your God commands you this day to follow these decrees and laws. Carefully observe them with all your heart and with all your soul. You have declared this day to the Lord that the Lord is your God, and that you will walk in obedience to him, that you will keep his decrees, commands, and laws, that you will listen to him. So even with this covenant that's based on rules and regulations, you can hear the heart of a God that's saying, I want you to hear me. I want you to listen to me, and I want to direct you and guide you and lead you. And the Lord has declared that you are his people, his treasured possession, as he promised, and that you are to keep all his commands. He has declared that he will set you in praise, fame, and honor high above all the nations he has made, and that you will be a people holy to the Lord your God, as he promised. That sounds really good, doesn't it? Okay, this isn't so bad. I bet that's what the people are thinking. This isn't so bad, you know. Yes, we kind of turned down the last offer from God, but we got a new one. Here's the thing about this new covenant that God gave them. It wasn't going to be that easy. It wasn't going to be that easy. But you know what? It sounded really good. And it goes on in Deuteronomy 28. All right, listen to the beginning of Deuteronomy 28. It says, if you fully obey. Now, just pay attention to some of the words there. Like the word fully. What does that sound like? That sounds like a lot, right? Like everything. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his. You heard that? You heard that one? It's kind of similar. All. Fully. All. His commands I give you today. The Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. All these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. Dot, dot, dot. Still with me? Oh, that is it. That's it. Okay. I'm going to leave you on that note. I don't know what he said next. Really? That's it? Oh, what? Okay. Anyway. So here's the thing. And it breaks it down in Deuteronomy 28. There's two sides to this covenant that he gives them that is based on his commandments. There's the side that says, if you do these things, you will be blessed. I will bless you. But, there's another side. What do you got? You got the other part of that? There it is. However, if you do not obey the Lord your God and you carefully, and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I'm giving you today, all these curses will come on you and overtake you. And after the colon, you meet you those, there's a long list of things. And the first list is really, really good. You can read it in your own time. But the second list, really, really bad. So you can see here that already there's a problem, right? God is like, I'm going to do my part, but you got to do yours. And the list of things that includes the all of what God gave them, it was long. All of a sudden, I imagine, I don't know what they were thinking, but I'd be thinking, are we sure this is a good idea? Are we sure this is what we wanted? And you guys, even without reading the story, we can just guess what happened, can't we? They couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. God says, this is what you want. This is what my righteousness looks like. It's doing all of these things. So if you want to walk with me in righteousness, here it is. And it's over 600 commands that he gave them. Over 600. And he says, if you can't do one of them, you've broken all of them. Because again, righteousness entails all of it. So, it was a problem for them. And if we look at Romans, this is what it says about righteousness in chapter 3. And this is Paul writing to really a mixed group of people. Some who had known this law, had known the history of God's people, had known their inability to walk it out, but yet known that these people were still trying to do it. This is still God's law, and so they were trying to do it. They didn't give up on the law just because they couldn't. But this is what he says, and he quotes writers of scripture throughout history who all came to this conclusion. And in chapter 3, it says this. He says, for we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. And this is what that means. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. And this is, just before I read the rest of this, this is a selection of scriptures, mainly from the Psalms, and then we also have Isaiah. And it's all coming to this conclusion of what, in fact, the state of humanity is. No one who understands, no one who seeks God, all have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Painting a pretty bleak picture, yes? Like thinking, man, the psalmist just had a bad day. This is what it says, and this is the conclusion that Paul comes to. He says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those that are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. And so he comes to this conclusion that took the people of Israel a while to figure out. And in fact, as he's writing this, they're still trying to figure it out, which is that the law was not there to establish any of our righteousness. In fact, it was there to reveal our inability to reach it. And what he says is it reveals our sin. That's what it did. It reveals our sin. And so we can't actually talk about righteousness without talking about sin. And falling short of the standard of God. And so when we think about righteousness, what we're actually talking about is everything that's below that as well. And so when we think about our world, and even when we think about this topic, what I'll say is that righteousness isn't just for the religious. I think this is really important for us to hear, even as we're thinking about this in the realm of the world that we live in. And this is what Paul is getting at here to the people who are listening. Righteousness is not just a topic for the religious, those who would be interested in trying to follow God's law. It's actually relevant for all of humanity. And not just because, not just for those who would pursue righteousness, but for all of humanity, because the state of the world as it is evidence that we've fallen short of this thing called righteousness. We've fallen short in our ability to live out the standard of God that actually God has designed humanity to live out. Are you with me? And so there was a gift in the Mosaic Covenant, and the gift was actually God wanting to show the people that you can't do it on your own, so you need me. He's the gift in the Mosaic Covenant. So, like I said, I think this topic of righteousness, it's not just for us, but it's for humanity. And I think when you look at the world around us, I really think this topic, this theme, this subject is relevant today as much as ever. For our lives and for our city, and for our country and our world. And I think actually right now we're witnessing what humanity has always displayed, which is a yearning for righteousness. The world around us actually is yearning for righteousness, but we may not actually be calling it that. In fact, it's not called that. The world around us, and I would say more specifically, the world around us is yearning for a righteous reality. Do you know what I mean by that? Like, just look at the world around us, and you will see in individuals, in communities, in cities, in advertising, people longing for a righteous reality. That is, a reality that displays the very nature of God. A reality that displays a humanity that is able to live the way God intended. I don't know if you see that, but even just this past week, I stumbled across the buzz over the Gillette commercial. Who's seen the Gillette commercial? Okay, if you don't know what I'm talking about, I'm not going to fully get into it, but I think it's a perfect example of this. This commercial that was made, and some of the things said in this commercial aimed at men. It says, believing the best, that we would say and do the right thing. That language is language that's saying we're yearning for a righteous reality. A reality in which sexual scandal and sexual assault and things like the Me Too movement don't even have to exist. Are you guys with me? That's what this commercial was saying. We can do better. Men, we can do better. And we can live better. We can pursue treating each other the right way. That was the gist of the commercial. And I think it's an example of this. The world is yearning for a righteous reality. Our city is yearning for a righteous reality. Are you with me? Like, it's everywhere. A reality where there's equity. A reality where violence is usurped by peace. A reality where our kids can go to school and be warm. All of these things are that. But it's complicated, as we saw with that commercial, right? You have people that were like, yes, we can do better. You had guys owning it, yes, this is our problem. But you had guys throwing away their razors, flushing them down. That's a bad idea. Don't flush your razor down the toilet, right? You'll be filming another video very shortly. How to fix your plumbing. And I think it's this. We want a righteous reality until it calls something of us. And until it requires something of us. And until the mirror is reflected of us and we see that we are part of the problem. And I think that's one of the challenges to this conversation, is that pursuing that means we have to recognize our inability to get there. And I think that commercial struck a chord with some people in the wrong way, maybe in the right way. But the response is, stop preaching to me. The response is, get that out of here. The response is, I'll go buy Dollar Shave Club, because they're not telling me that I'm not a good human being. So it gets complicated. I think in that way, humanity wants righteousness, but not often what it requires. And this is what he says. The conclusion here in Romans 3 is pretty clear. He says, so that every mouth will be silenced and the whole world accountable to God. And this conversation of righteousness, what it does first and foremost is it establishes that there is a mark that we can't meet. It establishes that there is a reality that we can't realize on our own. And that we're a part of that. We're not just wanting to be a part of the solution, but we're part of the problem. And when we look at the world as it exists, and the pain and the suffering, all these things, and people want to ask, why is there suffering? Why would God allow it? But we don't look at ourselves. And we don't look at the pain that we've contributed to in some ways, and all of humanity has contributed to, that has got us to the place we're at. It's all added up to it. And so Paul says, this is the starting point. Before we can talk about righteousness revealed and established, we have to talk about humanity's inability to get there on their own, and thus the problem of sin that it exists and is perpetual and is persistent and prevailing. It's everywhere. Humanity wants righteousness, but not often what it requires. That is the admission that we are guilty. We've contributed to a reality that has fallen short. And with that, an acknowledgement of our ineptitude to get there. Like, we can say all day that we want to see a righteous reality, but how? How do we even get there? And that's where I think, in that way, the humanity longs for righteousness here and now, but is often at a loss for how to realize it. And this is where the gospel is hope. This is where the gospel is good news. And I think we can look at the world around us right now, and we can look at those yearnings for righteousness, and we can speak something into it. We don't have to disregard it. We can say yes to those commercials that are calling humanity to something better. Just because Jesus isn't in it, we can still say yes to that. But we can add to it as well. And in that way, you know, even looking at that commercial, this was the solution, so to speak, at the end. And I realize it's a commercial and it's a minute and a half long and they couldn't get to everything. But they said this at the end: it's only by challenging ourselves to do more that we can get closer to our best. And I want to say, I just don't think that's the solution. It's not do more. That's not how we're going to get there. This is what the gospel says is the solution. This is what Paul outlines in the beginning of this. He says this, he goes on to say, right after that, everybody's quiet, right? Because he just let them know, hey, you're part of the problem. But, verse 21, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known. To which the law and the prophets testified. The law itself is speaking to the one that would establish the righteousness that we couldn't. This righteousness is given. Not only has it been established, but it's been shared. It's been given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that way, the message of righteousness is for the religious and the pagan alike. He says there's no difference. No matter how you're living your life, if you're trying to live your life pleasing God, but you're doing it in your own strength, you haven't reached His righteousness. You're in the same boat as the person that's living their life however the heck they want. That's what he's saying here. Everybody is included. There's no difference, for all sin have fallen short of the glory of God. And this is a really good example of how you don't stop in Romans. A lot of people like to quote Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You suck. And, oh wait, by the way, that's not the end of the sentence. And if you stop there, then you don't have the good news. That's not the good news. That's the introduction to the good news. And all are justified freely by the grace, by His grace, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Now you have the good news. So, I want to wrap it up with this. I think that this message is as relevant as ever for our lives as individuals, for our journey with God, for our journey together as a community, how we relate to each other, but also our place in this world. And we have a call to contribute to creating a righteous reality. And to lead from this, the knowledge that it doesn't come in our own strength, but it comes from one who is worthy. It comes from one who did what we couldn't. It comes from one who can not just change our behavior, but change us from the inside. That's what we need. We don't need to just do more until we get to a better reality. We need God to change us from the inside to make us somebody else, so that we can actually start pursuing the things of God, wanting the things of God, and actually getting after the things of God, empowered by God to get there. So I want to pray that for us. I want to pray that. And I think this, just go ahead. And I just think that this not only will affect our relationship with Him and each other here, but it righteousness and the understanding of it and the revelation of it, it affects all of our relationships. It affects our entire reality and the people around us. So God, we just thank you. We thank you that this righteousness has been given. It's been given freely. God, we thank you that we are living in the revelation of your mystery. It no longer has to be a mystery. And God, I thank you that we, in that way, we're living in the fruit of your righteousness revealed, the fruit of a righteous reality here and now for humanity. And God, I thank you that even now there are prophetic yearnings in our world to see your righteousness established. And it doesn't matter what they're being called. God, give your people eyes to see them and to say yes to them and to enter into them in a way that lives out the truth that you are the one that changes everything. This is your idea, it's not ours. It's not Gillette's idea, it's yours. And God, I just pray that even as we begin this conversation and as we're journeying in this together, God, just give us humility. Remind us, God, that anything we're doing is only worth doing in your strength and dependent on you. And so, God, even now, God, we just acknowledge that there's nothing good in us so that we can, and nothing good in us apart from you. And yet, God, I thank you that walking in your goodness is part of our reality now. So Jesus, we turn all of our attention and our affection to you, and we say thank you. Thank you. We haven't begun to fully understand just what you've accomplished and what you went through to get there. But God, I know that you are rejoicing, and you're rejoicing that we are stepping into a greater realization of it. You're rejoicing that we as your people are coming into a greater experience, a greater appreciation, a greater breakthrough of your righteousness. And so God, I pray that for your church. I pray that as we continue in this journey, God, that knowing what you've done and knowing what it's accomplished would just flip some things upside down in our life in the best way possible. It would free us of some things. God, it would free us from not only the cycles of sin, but it would free us from the effects of sin. the guilt and the shame and the condemnation, and that we would be able to walk as a people that knows your forgiveness, that knows your freedom, as a people that has your words written on our hearts. So Jesus, we come tonight to receive, God, what you've done. And as we receive your body and your blood tonight, we just come into agreement with the sufficiency of what you've accomplished. God, we come into agreement that, God, you were the one that did what no man could do. You were the one that did what no man could do. So, Jesus, we come and receive your righteousness. And as we receive it, God, we accept that it's not just yours anymore, but it's ours as well. Bless you, man. Amen. When you're ready, come and receive communion.